So let me, Mike and Mike. This is not ESPN Radio, Mike and Mike, okay? They broke up anyway. Well, they have different programs. When we don't have a special, there's a couple songs that I want to sing before the message, all right? One is that one we did as an opening, Lord, Prepare Me to Be a Sanctuary. And then I got another one on my desk I want us to do for an opening and do the same thing, because we don't have a special today, right? So we could do those instead. Anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me pray first before the... Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that as we prepare ourselves for the teaching and preaching of your word, that every person here would surrender all, that they would be open to what thus saith the Lord, that as the Spirit of God prompts their hearts, they would be obedient to the truth that he'll reveal to them, and that we would see the results of a church that glorifies you, that loves you, that does what you would have us to do and be what you would have us to be. So we thank you, we praise you, and we love you today. And I pray, God, your richest blessing on the teaching of thy holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now would you stand with me, please? We'll read a very short passage of scripture. So I'll read it to you. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it's only three verses, 18, 19, and 20. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. You may be seated. Now, I don't know if you know, what was the word that we read five times in those three verses? In some form, reconciled. That's exactly right. Now, the church, for whatever reason, has changed in an awful lot of ways. They want to attract more people. They want bigger crowds. And so the church has changed, and they've changed a lot of things. Something the church's primary focus ought to be a food ministry. Something it ought to be a clothes ministry or both. And I'm not saying these things are necessarily wrong, but they make that their main focus. Some like to have bingo, and the church has turned into a social club in a lot of places. The message ought to be, they think, not offensive. Don't offend anybody. It needs to be upbeat. It can't be, threatening. It's got to be non-threatening. Some people think that. And I suppose you could say there is a time for that, but you can't have a steady diet of that. And I will say this. That's not going to be today, not here anyway. It is not going to be threatening, or it is going to be threatening. And the main, in Scripture, to make sure you know this, this is like the main point I want to make today. There is no confusion about the church's mission. The mission of the church is evangelism. That is our mission. I'm not opposed to clothes ministries, food ministries. We do all of those things. I'm not opposed to anything that we do here. However, the main mission of the church is evangelism. That's it, right there. Now, June 9th, I think it is, we have an evangelism blitz coming up. That's still a little over a month away. But I would think that everybody would participate in that. Getting out and sharing the Word of God. The passage that I read this morning to you gives us the heart and soul of the church's responsibility as it represents Jesus to a lost and dying world. God has called all believers to proclaim the message of reconciliation. That's what we do when we evangelize. We proclaim the message of reconciliation. And that was a term that was used, and you mentioned, five times in those three verses that we read. Now, the good news of the gospel is that the sin that had divided the relationship between lost sinners and a holy God can be restored. That's good news. That's the gospel. It means good news. And so here's the problem. The relationship between a holy God and sinners got all kinds of messed up. Okay, it was divided. Reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation, restores that broken relationship. Now, in some ways, you would think that that would be impossible, because God's perfect, infinite, righteous justice demands the punishment of all who sin against him. And because we know the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, then that would include everybody. Standing at the bar of his justice are helpless, guilty sinners. That's what we are. That's what we were anyway. Unable to satisfy God. They are unable to change their condition. Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the position a person is in before they are saved. That's their condition. They are lost. And another thing about their condition is, the Bible says in Ephesians, they are dead in trespasses and sins. That's where they were. But, praise the Lord, through God's plan of reconciliation, all the hostility and all the animosity and all the alienation that separated the Holy One and sinners, you know, that vanishes away, that goes away. And those who were once enemies, then they become the friends of God. But not everybody automatically is saved. Now, I want to say something about evangelism. This is the highest calling in my life, and this is the highest calling in your life. There is no higher calling. To evangelize and preach the message of reconciliation, it is the most important duty in the world. Why is that? Because it deals with the eternal destination of souls. If they don't get reconciled to God, they are lost for all eternity. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. The gospel of reconciliation has been, or was anyway, I probably should use the past tense, the heart of the Apostle Paul's preaching. I keep turning this Bible back and forth from Romans 3 to Acts 27. I can't get these pages to separate. My, oh my. I'll get it. It just take a while. Like, if this keeps up, it'll be a long while. You know, I'm not giving up. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to lose this battle. Maybe it'll be on this page. What did I say? Romans 1, 15? It's not. I was thinking, hoping it was going to be. I might have to borrow somebody's Bible here in a minute. Here we go, I got it. So as much, verse 15, so as much as in me is, that's what Paul said, I am ready to preach the gospel to them that are at Rome also. For he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, Paul will be the apostle to the Greek. Paul will be the apostle to the church age. And now move ahead a little bit to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 17, he says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. It said, Christ sent me not to baptize. If baptism was part of reconciliation, wouldn't you think that God would have sent Paul to baptize people? But he didn't send him to baptize people. He sent him to preach the preaching of the cross. Look at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And then if you turn ahead a little bit further to chapter 23 in 1 Corinthians, wait a minute, there is no, I got to wrote that down there, I'm not even there yet, but there is no chapter 23. It must be verse 23. Verses 23 and 24. Well, I turned away already, so go ahead and read it if you want to. Ephesians 3:8 says this, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given. Now watch, listen to what he said. He said that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I'll be honest, I wish we'd see more young men surrender their lives to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. than we see. Churches are looking for pastors. Some churches don't want a pastor, but some churches, quite honestly, cannot find a pastor. There's less missionaries surrendering, young men surrendering to the mission field now than ever. That's a sad truth. But I want to say something about Paul. Paul never lost his focus on the simple, straightforward message that sinners can be reconciled to God through the work of Jesus Christ. That's my ministry. That's your ministry. Paul never lost his focus on that. This is the most theological section of 2 Corinthians, if you're back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul tells us how God has made reconciliation possible in verse 21, which we'll deal with next week, how it is absolutely the only means of salvation. But if you're back in 1 Corinthians 5, I want to show you a few things here. That's what I mean. She knew what I meant. Verse 18, it says this, and all things are of God. Reconciliation was God's plan. It's not man's plan. After Paul had in verse 14 through 17 said, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That is, dead in trespasses and sins. And that he died for all, they which should live, not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, Paul said. After Paul had mentioned that, a total transformation takes place at conversion, verse 17. There Paul described the believer's death and resurrection in Christ as being transformed into a new creature. Now, those things related to transformation, how it came from God. The truth is, we can't be reconciled to God on our own. We can't. The lost has no way to appease God. They have no way to appease God's anger against sin. They have no way to satisfy his holy justice or conform to his standard of righteousness. No way. Not on their own. They're lost. They can't do it. They are guilty of violating his law and face eternal banishment from his presence. All things are of God, and when they're banished from his presence, they are banished for all eternity. Now, religion teaches that men, based on their own efforts and achievements, can reconcile themselves to the Lord. If you do this, and you do this, and you do this, you can have that relationship restored. But God designed the way of reconciliation. Man didn't. Man doesn't. Man can't. God reconciled sinners to himself. That's the good news of the gospel. You know this. God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he made reconciliation with lost man possible. You should know what Jonah said. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation's not of man. Now, he desired to reconcile sinners to himself. That's what God did. To make them his children. Now, I'm going to say something, because there's a lot of people that think backwards on this. They get mad at God, angry at God. I just want to say this. God did not have to. When Adam and Eve sinned, and plunged the entire race into sin, the whole human race, that was imputed into us, that sinful nature. God looked down from heaven and he could have said, you know what? These people, they're just no good. He couldn't have actually said that, because he said everything he made was good. But he could have said, I'm done with them. I'm done with them. But that's not what God did. He made a way of reconciliation. From the foundation of the world, God freely determined to save sinners in order to eternally display the glory of his grace. Now, I said some people are backwards on this. A lot of our young people, our younger generation, I'm turning to Romans chapter 5, hopefully I can find it quicker than I did in Romans, there we go, 1. They think, well, God shouldn't allow bad things to happen. God should never allow school shootings. God should never allow people to die and go to hell. God shouldn't allow any of those things. Why is God so mean and so angry? God's not mean and angry. I mean, that's part of his justice, if you want to use the word mean isn't right, but okay. He gets angry at sin. But God didn't have to do anything to save anybody. It's his love that he made a way for us to be reconciled in Romans 5, verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. But it was his blood that saves us. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, reconciled and reconciliation, they only appear in Paul's writings in the New Testament. They always show God as the reconciler and sinners as the one that's reconciled. Since it was human sin that broke the relationship between God and man in the first place. Now, you can look there again at Romans chapter 5 and verse 11 and see that. But then after you do that, I want you to turn ahead a little further to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off, so the sinners are far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And then go a page or two, whatever it is in your Bible, to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. But God didn't have to do that. God chose to do that. God chose a way to make man and him restore that relationship. But God didn't have to do that. Reconciliation is nothing that man does. Reconciliation is something that man receives, not what we accomplish, but what we embrace. I use that word a lot, but we have to embrace Christ. We have to believe in what he did is sufficient. When we are reconciled, the results are wonderful. God's holy displeasure against sinners, I'll use the word I used earlier, it's now appeased. God's satisfied. His hostility against them is removed, and a new relationship between God and man is established. And it happens because God has graciously made a way to have all the sins of those who are his removed as far as the east is from the west. Now let me read you a few other passages in Psalm 103 and verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Micah 7:19 says, he will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou shalt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. But God didn't have to do that. We're living with a generation today that think God was obligated to do that. God wasn't obligated to do that. God chose to do that because he loved us. Isaiah 38:17 says, behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Again, I'll repeat myself, but he doesn't have to, but he did. It's done through Christ's cross. Now, on the cross, when Jesus died, his last statement of the seven he made from the cross was what? It is finished. The work of redemption, the work of reconciliation, the work of salvation was done. And because God loves sinners through Christ, That is the experience of Jesus himself, his expression of love to show us that God reached down to save sinners. Jesus is the only mediator between God and man, the Bible tells us. In fact, Acts says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Listen to Colossians 1:22. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Hebrews 9:26 says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. All who are reconciled, God has given, go back to your text in 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, at the end of verse 18, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So if you're reconciled, if you're saved, if you're redeemed, if you're born again, you can use whatever phrase you want to use. All who are reconciled, God has given the ministry of reconciliation. That's my job. That's your job. That's the job of the church. Why do you think we support missions? Why do you think we mention missionaries and have missionaries? Because they get the gospel around the world. They preach the message of reconciliation. Why do you think we do John and Romans? Because it gives the message of reconciliation. Why do you think we door knock and witness and call on people and pass out gospel tracts? Because we're giving people the message of reconciliation. That's our ministry. And while the messengers may be humble, I don't think any of us would say we're much. The message that we proclaim to the lost world is the most exalted one ever proclaimed. You have the greatest message ever. God and man are at odds, and you have a way to give them a message of reconciliation, a message of hope where that relationship can be restored. And it was God's plan. All things are of God. Now, secondly, reconciling the world does not mean that the world is automatically reconciled and forgiven. Now, let me read a little bit further. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, that's the believers. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. But that does not mean that all the sins of the world are automatically washed away. They can be. But it doesn't mean that they are. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. But that didn't mean they automatically were gone. The Bible tells us in John 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And many other passages. Not everybody is reconciled. The sad truth is the Bible teaches that most people will suffer eternal punishment in hell. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, for instance, and a few other passages that talk about that where Jesus said, narrow is the way and straight is the gate that leadeth to life everlasting. Broad is the way that leads to life, leads to destruction. And what did he say to that one? And many there be that go in thereat, but the one the straight way, he said, and few there be that find it. So the Bible actually teaches that more people aren't reconciled than are reconciled. But Jesus did die for all. All could be saved, but all aren't saved. Not everybody is saved. His death is unlimited value. His sacrifice is sufficient to pay the penalty for the sins of as many or as few that come to him. He said he can pay for all of them. Because his sacrifice is unlimited, the offer of salvation is unlimited. The call to salvation goes out to all men. This just popped into my mind. I used the phrase unlimited. I do believe that the call for sinners is unlimited to everybody. Calvinists actually have a doctrine called limited atonement, that it is limited only to those that were chosen whenever, back in eternity past, that those are some are chosen to heaven and some are chosen to hell. So they believe in a limited atonement. I don't believe in a limited atonement. I think it's unlimited. I think the gospel can save anybody. As a matter of fact, in Acts 17, the Bible says this. And the times of ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men. God commanded all men everywhere to repent. Believers call for everybody to salvation, but only those who embrace Christ are those whose sins are forgiven. Not imputing their trespasses to them is the means of reconciliation. God no longer, isn't that a blessing? God no longer holds our sins against us. Praise the Lord. The forgiveness of sins, only by having the guilt of sin forgiven can sinners be reconciled to God. The sin's gone, the guilt's gone, the shame is gone, since it's the sin that separates them from eternity from Him. All those things are gone. Isaiah said, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that ye will not hear. Charles Spurgeon said, I like what he said, listen closely. You and your sins must separate. Or, you and your God will never come together. That's pretty good. Let me say it again. Spurgeon was a brilliant man. You and your sins must separate. Or, you and your God will never come together. And so, like the gracious king in the Lord's parable in Matthew 18, God freely forgives repentant and believing sinners, concealing their unpayable debt and reconciling them to Himself. It's all, yeah, I said concealing. He canceled that debt. He canceled it. It's like the guy in Matthew 18 when he went to the king and he said, I can't pay this. This is a paraphrase. I can't pay this debt. Will you forgive me? And what the king said, yes, I will. And didn't have to pay the debt. So when you go to God and you say, God, forgive me. God, I'm trusting Jesus. I'm putting my faith in Jesus. You know what you're admitting? God, I can't pay my sin debt. I have no way to pay my sin debt. And God said, that's okay. If you come to me, I just want you to know I've already paid it. And it's paid in full. Romans 4:8 says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Praise God. We are blessed. Colossians 2:13 says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. All debts have been fully paid by the Christ's righteousness imputed on our accounts. All he has reconciled, he has, and I'm going to read verse 18 again. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. It's a New Testament believer's job. Now, I want you to watch this. He said in verse 18, he said, and hath given us the ministry. He said, to wit, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespass unto them, and hath committed unto us the word. In verse 18, he uses the ministry. In verse 19, he uses the word. He uses the word word. The word word there is logos, meaning that which is true, that which is trustworthy, that which is genuine. Christians proclaim the truth about the only way that people can be reconciled to God and thus escape hell and enjoy heaven forever. We got an unbelievable message. I mean, we have the best message in the world. But we have the greatest responsibility in the world that goes along with it. And I've said this before, I think one of the weak links in Christianity, and in our church is no exception, is evangelism. It's witnessing. It's boldly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was at therapy, I do therapy, I just jammed my shoulder over there in that stupid pew. But anyway, I was at therapy the other day, and I'm talking to a therapist, and I said, so let me ask you a question. Evidently, she knew I was a pastor. I didn't tell her I was a pastor. I said, where do you attend church? She says, I knew you were going to ask me that. Must be she'd been asked that by other pastors before, I guess. So I tried to witness to her a little bit there. And I'm hoping that when I go back in Wednesday, I'll get a little bit further opportunity. Now, we have the message that the lost have to hear. Our weak link, if I could say it that way, in a lot of people's lives is they're not doing a good job. It's our job. Look at verse 20. Reconciliation is by the answer to all by faith. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You have to believe. We're ambassadors. Now, while God is the reconciler, reconciliation does not happen apart from the sinner's faith. And so he says, be ye reconciled to God. You have to put your faith in the Lord. We're ambassadors for Christ. Being ambassador was and is an important and highly regarded job. Remember the disaster that Benghazi was with Mrs. Clinton? Myself included, most people believe that she ought to be in jail, quite honestly, for multiple charges. I read an article yesterday about what Mr. Mueller has done. There's people that are in jail for exactly what he's done, but how come he's not in jail? He's another one. But anyway, so Hillary goes to jail, but you remember what most people talked about? The ambassador was killed. That was like a big deal. Evidently, it wasn't for her so much, but that was a big deal. They are an important and highly regarded duty. An ambassador is both a messenger for and a representative, the one who sent him. Now, let's think about that phrase. We are a messenger for God. We're a messenger for Jesus Christ. And we are a representative of the Lord who sent us out. Believers are messengers and representatives of the court of heaven. And just like ambassadors live in a foreign land, so do we. The Bible says that we are citizens of heaven, but we represent our King here on earth, where we live as aliens and strangers. We proclaim to the lost the good news that they can be reconciled to the holy King of heaven. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's what we do. Because believers are his ambassadors, it is through God making an appeal to the lost through us. That's why it's an amazing duty that we have, an amazing job that God's given us. He says, we beg them, we beg thee. We beg them because lost sinners must exercise faith. Philippians 3:9 tells us, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is by God, by faith. Paul saw his mission as Christ's ambassador as one who, by whom we receive grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Could Paul go to all nations himself? He went to a lot of places, but he couldn't go to all nations himself. But you know what? He recognized the responsibility to get the gospel to everybody. You and I, we have been assigned the same mission. We are to preach the gospel to who? Everybody. There is, and I'll say it again, I started with this. There is no higher calling. There is no greater privilege. And I didn't say this earlier. There is no urgent task than the ministry of reconciliation, which has been entrusted to us, get out there. Let me read verse 21 last time. For then we are ambassadors for Christ. That's us. As though God did beseech you by us, we proclaim the message of reconciliation. We pray you in Christ's stead. By the way, beseech, I use the word beg, it's what it means. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now let me ask you a simple little question. Are you doing your job? Are you doing your job? Do you witness to people? Do you pass out gospel tracts? Do you support missions? Do you give our missions, which is separate in our church, a separate giving category. Do you give the missions? What are you doing as an ambassador? I mean, what are you doing? Well, Pastor, you know, I just live a good life. Hey, praise God. You're representing the Lord. You ought to live a good life. Good for you. But you also have a message to proclaim. We are to proclaim that message of reconciliation. I have another question for you. First of all, are you doing your job? Do you think God's still in the business of saving people? You think God still wants to see people saved? I do. I think He does. You know, Pastor, I go out there and witness, you know, I don't have very much fruit. That's not your problem. Your job is to proclaim the message of reconciliation. I wish I'd lead everybody to the Lord that I witness to. I'm the same as you are. The fact is, we don't. And I'll tell you what discourages me as well, because it probably discourages you. It doesn't really discourage me, it disappoints me. When you lead somebody to the Lord, you don't see, a lot of times you don't see any growth. Well, did they really get reconciled to God? I don't know. It's not my responsibility, that's God's. I sow, I water, but it's up to God to bring the increase. It disappoints me. You know, I've led some people to the Lord recently that it's like they're hit and miss in church, more missed than hit, unfortunately. And it's just kind of a disappointing thing. But that's not, I can't worry about that. I know what my job is. My job is to evangelize. My job is to proclaim the gospel message here, yes, but also out there. And I know most people won't get saved. I understand that. But that doesn't mean they can't. Are you doing your job? Let me ask you this. Are you reconciled to God yourself? Have you come by faith to Jesus to have your sins forgiven and your relationship with the Lord restored? And I'll say one last time. Are you preaching Jesus to others? See, in this way, we're all preachers. Because somebody sometimes says, well, you're the preacher. I'm not a preacher. Actually, I'm the teacher, the pastor teacher. But everybody has a responsibility to preach out there. Now, I want to encourage you to pick it up a little bit. Step up to the plate a little bit. Witness more. Pass out gospel tracts more. I like it when I run out of gospel tracts because I know I'm doing a good job. I don't like it when I run out of gospel tracts because when I want to pass them, I don't have any with me. So, but at least I know they're getting out there. Let's get out the message. We've got the greatest message in the world. I've said this before. I'm going to say it again today. The government cannot save America. We already figured that out, haven't we? Only Jesus can change the heart of a soul. Government can't. Only Jesus can change the eternal destination of a person. Government can't do that. Only the Lord can. So you're His ambassador. So let's think of it this way. Then I'll pray. If I was hiring an ambassador and you handed me your resume and said, here's what I've been doing, how would your resume look? How would it look? I look at it and say, wow, this guy, look at all these, he's out there. Man, they're shaking the bush. Look at it. Huh. This guy hasn't done much of nothing yet. Doesn't tell anybody, doesn't share the word, doesn't give out gospel tracts, doesn't do anything with John and Romans, doesn't support missions. What would your resume look like? Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking around. Now, that was a challenge. First of all, to be saved. Because not everybody goes to heaven. More people end up in hell than end up in heaven. Hell initially, truthfully, the lake of fire eventually. But our job is to share the gospel. Have you been sharing the gospel? What have you been doing? What kind of an ambassador are you? Good, bad, or otherwise? Be honest. Be honest with the Lord. Be honest with yourself. I would like to think as a church we'd want to see more people saved. How are you doing? Father in heaven, Paul really, in three short verses, mentions that we have a message of reconciliation. And that we are ambassadors. And in this case, we even beg people. We do our best to persuade people to trust Christ as their Savior. So we have to examine our hearts. The church has to examine their heart to see how they're doing. What are they doing? What ministries of evangelism are they involved in? I mean, we have several. We have John of Romans. We have soul-winning opportunities. We have missions that we support, getting the gospel around the world. We have gospel tracts that we can carry with us 7 days a week and pass them out every single day if we have those opportunities, and usually they come. So now, Lord, as we think about this, may you prompt our hearts, and may we be sensitive to start taking our ministry of reconciliation much more seriously. So challenge us afresh and anew in all the areas of ministry that we have as a church to get the Word of God out. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Christian, be honest with the Lord. You've been sharing your faith. You've been telling people about Jesus. Take my life. Now listen, you know in your heart how you're doing with evangelism. You know. I think it's fair to say that some of us need to step it up a little bit and start sharing the Word of God more and telling a lost and dying world about Jesus. Let's pray. Father, that passage is simple enough, and we know our ministry. So I pray, in the name of the Lord, that we will, as individuals personally and as a church collectively, step up our game, so to speak, and tell others about Christ. Witness, do more with missions, do more with John and Romans, give the gospel message in the classes that we teach, and for that's for the Sunday school teachers, and the junior church workers, and the patch, and the scooters, all the youth groups that we have and the different things that go on here. Lord, that's our ministry. Our ministry is evangelism. Lord, help us to get the Word of God out. In Jesus' name, Amen. All right, let's go get ready for Sunday school.